I appreciate Jerry leading that song in preparation. I didn't ask him to do that, but in connection with our studies, as we're talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament, and we began last week and we'll continue for the next several studies. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And thus, whatever he built, it would be the Lord's church. Because he said, my church. Since Jesus is divine, that makes this church a divine institution. We pointed out in our study last time that the church was promised in Matthew 16, 18, while the Old Testament was in force, but it was established while the New Testament is in force. It is not built upon Old Testament principles, but it is built and established upon the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And therefore, this church that is the Lord's church, the divine institution, is the New Testament church. And thus, we're talking about the New Testament church in our studies, beginning in our study last time. Here's what we saw in our first study. We talked about its standard and its discipline. Jesus is the only head of the church that we read about in the Bible. The Old Testament is not her law. The Bible, the New Testament, is the only guide, and then we made some applications, some practical lessons that we studied from that. So tonight, let's continue this study by talking about the church, the New Testament church, the origin and the establishment of the New Testament church. When did it begin? How did it begin? Where did it begin? And how and when was it established? Those are important questions we need to answer. It is obvious that all churches did not originate with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, there is one body. And yet there are churches that exist today that are contradictory, that are not a part of that one body. Here's evidence of that. On the one side, you may find a church that teaches and preaches that Jesus is divine. But you turn around and you find another church that says Jesus is not divine. Those are contradictory churches. On the one hand, you may find a church that says the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and on the other hand, you may find a church that teaches the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. Those are contradictory churches. There may be one church that says there are conditions of salvation, and another one says there are no conditions of salvation. You might find one that says miracles have ceased, and another one that says there are miracles that continue today, and so obviously those are not the same churches. And so there are contradictory churches. There are some churches that did not originate with God. So what that means is that some churches, in fact, most churches originated with man. And so that's why it's important to talk about the origin and the establishment of the New Testament church. So we're going to look at two things tonight, the origin of the New Testament church, and secondly, the establishment of the New Testament church. Very simple. So I encourage you to get your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps there's one in the pew. If there's not one in the pew, maybe you have an app on your phone or your tablet and you can follow along. I'll try to go slow enough that we'll take the time to turn to passages that we know well. So let's talk about the origin of the New Testament church. So why is the origin of the church important? You may raise the question, what difference does it make? If I'm a part of a church, when did it originate? How and when was it established? Who cares? What difference does that make? Why is that important? It is a matter of identity. When we talk about the origin of a church, we talk about the establishment of a church. It has to do with the identity. It distinguishes it from Old Testament agencies. That is, for example, if we could establish the fact or prove the fact the church was established in the days of Daniel, that may make a big difference of whether or not it was an Old Testament church or a New Testament church. Or if we could find that it was established in the days of Amos, or maybe it was established in the days of John the Baptist, when was the church established makes all the difference. So it distinguishes it from Old Testament agencies. We talk about the origin of the church to distinguish it from religious organizations that were started by man. In fact, in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so if I can show in the New Testament, there's where the Lord's church was established, here's how it was established, and that differs from some human organization that distinguishes them. Every plant that my Father has not planted, Jesus said, shall be rooted up, Matthew 15 and in verse 13. Furthermore, the importance of the origin is seen in that it identifies the law of the church. to see the law that's governing when that law went into effect. If this church was established in the Old Testament times, then the Old Testament is the law that governs the church. But if it was established in New Testament times, the New Testament is the law that governs the New Testament church. So let's talk about the origin of the church. First of all, let's go to the book of Ephesians. As you're turning to the book of Ephesians, let me remind you that in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said this book was about Christ and the church. One preacher used to call this Paul's great essay on the church. And so he said himself, this is about Christ and it's about the church. So the whole book is about the church of our Lord. So we're going to learn about the church from the book of Ephesians. I want us to notice that it began, first of all, in the mind of God. It didn't begin in the mind of man. It began in the mind of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. We're going to see, as we go through the book of Ephesians, that being in Christ and being in the church are one and the same thing. So notice in chapter 1 and in verse 4, but God chose us in Him, that is, in the church. God, this, by the way, is a book about the church, chapter 5 and verse 32. But God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So before the world was established, before the foundation of the world, the church was in the mind of God. Now let's go to chapter 3 again. This is this great book on Christ and the church. Let us notice beginning at verse 10 that this is Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here is a book about the church, chapter 5 says, and yet he says that in Christ we have God's eternal purpose. What I'm learning from the book of Ephesians is that the church is not part of God's eternal purpose. The church is God's eternal purpose. So I've learned from chapter 1, chapter 3, the church began, first of all, in the mind of God. That's where it began. But furthermore, it was foretold by the prophets. The prophets foretold there was the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the church, the coming of a relationship in Christ. Now we're going to make a passing reference to two of the prophets here because we're coming back to them a little bit later. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel, if you will. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44. We'll talk about the timing of this, what the prophecy actually says later. But in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He said, I thought we're talking about the church. Well, Jesus said, when He said, I will build my church, He equated it with the kingdom in the very next verse. They're one and the same. The terms of entrance are the same. The time of their establishment are the same. So this is talking about the New Testament church being foretold by the prophets, Daniel 2:44, that in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom. It was foretold. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. All I'm wanting you to see from Isaiah 2, we'll look a little closer later. In verses 1 to 4, I want us to notice particularly verse 2. We'll read 1 to 4 a little bit later. But again, we see the idea that the prophets are foretelling, saying it's coming, being foretold by the prophets. It was not just a sudden thought that Jesus had. It wasn't a sudden thought the apostles had. This was foretold by the prophets. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Paul would identify the church as being the house of God. And so here we have the mountain of the Lord's house, which would be established in the top of the mountains. And so we have the prophets foretelling that which began in the mind of God. The prophets by inspiration are foretelling the coming of the kingdom, of the coming of the church. But let's go further. I want us to see that it was established by Christ. We're talking about the origin of the church. Beginning in the mind of God, foretold by the prophets, but established by Christ. We begin on this verse, Matthew 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said He would build it and it would be His. This is the Lord's church and it was built by Christ. And so you find a church that says, well, this church was established by this man, then that's not the New Testament church. But let's go further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Not only was it established by Christ, it is founded up on Christ. Not only, get again this picture, not only was it established by Christ, it is founded upon Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. And so what is it built upon? It's built upon Christ. It was established by Christ. Furthermore, Jesus is the head of this church. It is a divine institution and it has a divine head. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Here is that great book again about Christ and the church. Now notice at verse 23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. We talked about that in our study last time. So here's what I'm concluding from that. The church is divine in its origin. And why do I say it's divine in its origin? It began in the mind of God, foretold by inspiration by the prophets. Furthermore, it was established by Christ, founded upon Christ, and then Christ is the head of the church. This is an organization, a divine institution that is divine in its origin. Divine in its origin. Now, what a contrast we have between that which we just saw in the New Testament and churches that are established upon man. For example, Lutheranism is built upon the doctrines and the concepts of Martin Luther. That's not the New Testament church. The Christian Science Organization is built upon Mary Baker Eddy. That is not the New Testament church. Not founded upon Christ. Not founded on the principles of Christ. Seventh-day Adventism is built upon Ellen G. White and the principles which she taught. Mormonism is founded and built upon Joseph Smith. Presbyterianism is built upon John Calvin and his concepts, and the five principles laid down that we call Calvinism. And on we could go with every denomination. They're built upon some individuals, upon some theory, or upon some doctrine, and it's not divine in its origin. And so we began on the note that not all churches are divine in their origin. Now I know where it began. It began in the mind of God and it's divine in its origin. I'm more interested now at this juncture about the establishment of the New Testament church. When was it established? And how was it established? There are some churches you can say, well, it began in 1500. This one began in 1600. This one began in the 1800s. And here's how it began. Well, what about the church we read about in the New Testament? When did it begin and when was it established? Well, let's start with this principle. The Old Testament prophets pointed to future establishment. If that be true, and we'll give the evidence of that, if the Old Testament prophets were pointing to the future, then it wasn't established in their day. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 2. I said we made a passing reference earlier. We'd come back to Isaiah chapter 2. Here's what we see in Isaiah chapter 2. That the church would be established in the last days in the top of the mountains. If you don't have your Bible marked, you might want to take a pencil and underline some phrases, and then we're going to come back and see some parallels later fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass that in the latter days, that tells us something of the time. We'll identify that later. But whatever this prophecy is about, the prophet is saying something is going to take place in the latter days. He's pointing to future fulfillment. That the mountain of the Lord's house, well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15 that the church of the living God is the house of the living God. That is, the church is the house of God. It's the family of God. And so the Lord's house is the family of God, which is the church of the living God. He's talking about the church of our Lord. All right? So the Lord's house is going to be established. It's going to be established where? In the top of the mountains. Now, when it is established, what's going to take place? And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All right, what I've learned so far in verse 2 is in the latter days, the Lord's house is going to be established, and it's going to be established in the top of the mountains. All right, let's go further. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What did the prophet say? He's pointing to future establishment. That's the point I want you to see. But I want you to take note of the fact that in the latter days, the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains. All nations will flow unto it. In other words, people from all nations will enter this kingdom, and furthermore, the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem when that happens. That was the prophet Isaiah. He points to future establishment. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2. We made a passing reference to Daniel chapter 2 a few moments ago, and we noted in verse 44 that in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed. We'll come back to that. I want to back up just a little bit. And giving the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, I want you to notice that this golden image that he had, we're not going to go into the details of that, I just want you to see this principle at verse 38. He said in the interpretation, Daniel said, you are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. In other words, your empire is represented by the head of gold. Then he said, let's go further, but after you shall rise another kingdom. So the head of gold represents your kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. After it comes another kingdom, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there's going to be the Greek Empire, a third. And then in verse 40, a fourth shall come along, which would be the Roman Empire. So here are worldwide empires, four worldwide empires that are described in the context. Now then, let's drop down to verse 44. In the days of these kings, during the days of this fourth world empire, the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So here again, here's the point we're making. The Old Testament prophets pointed to a future establishment. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Daniel said. Now, Daniel came much later than Isaiah. Daniel is in the exile period. And Daniel is saying, in the days of the fourth world empire, God's going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Let's go further in the book of Daniel. Let's turn over to the seventh division of the book of Daniel, verses 13 and 14. Daniel again talks about this kingdom, and he points yet to the future. From his standpoint or from his time, something yet in the future is coming. Let's look at verse 13. He said, I was watching in the night vision to behold one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. So here is the picture of the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. That's the ascension. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now, when did he receive the kingdom? When he ascended to the Ancient of Days. When he ascended into heaven, then he receives his kingdom that all peoples and nations and language should serve him. That harmonizes with what we saw about all nations flowing unto it, Isaiah chapter 2. So again, we see the prophet Daniel pointing to yet a future establishment of the kingdom. Then when it comes to the time of Jesus, Jesus pointed to a future establishment. And if we can show that to be true, then we know it wasn't established prior to the time of Christ. It wasn't in the Old Testament times. So let's look at some New Testament passages where Jesus spoke of the kingdom. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and in verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 15. Jesus preached saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Said the kingdom of God is at hand. Not that it has been established. Not that it's been here for a long time. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. But still future. And so I know it wasn't in the Old Testament times. One before Christ. I know that much. Well, let's go further. Matthew 16 in verse 18. You're familiar with this. This is the third time we've mentioned it tonight. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build. Not that I have, but I will build. My church. Yet future establishment. Let's go again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. This is in that discussion with the disciples who were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus rebukes them. And part of that rebuke was, unless you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Their discussion was a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom. They're thinking of an earthly kingdom and wherein there are positions of power within that earthly kingdom. Who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to be on his left hand? And Jesus said, unless you make a change, that's what he means by convert, unless you change your attitude, you're not even going to be in the kingdom, let alone have high places in it. But here's what I'm learning. The disciples were not yet in it. Not at this juncture. Not what Jesus was telling them. You need to quit arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. None of them were in the kingdom yet. Hadn't yet been established. Jesus is pointing to the future. Let's go to the book of Mark. Let's go to the book of Mark this time, chapter 9 and in verse 1. Mark 9 and look at verse 1. Not only is Jesus pointing to a future generation, but he's telling us something about the time of that. Now, there could be a future prophecy that something's coming in the future, but have no clue. But Jesus gave us some clue. And let's see what he said. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present or come with power. It's going to come in the lifetime of some of those then living. It's coming in that generation. So he's not saying it's many, many years in the future that all those present will be dead and gone, but some living now, that is at the time that Jesus spoke it, will see the kingdom come with power. It's going to come in this generation. Yet future, but it'll come in that generation. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Remember, we talked about the ascension a moment ago, and in verse 6, we read in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1 about his ascending, but just before his ascension, therefore they came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The time he's ready to ascend, the kingdom had yet to be established. So Jesus has spent his life on earth talking about the kingdom. He dies, he's resurrected, and is now ready to ascend into heaven, and the kingdom is yet to be established. Still future. So I'm learning something about the establishment of the kingdom. The Old Testament prophets pointed to the future. Jesus pointed to future establishment. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. Get your Bible and turn to Acts, the second chapter. We're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 2. That the church was established and fulfilled beginning in Acts chapter 2. That would be AD 33. Now let's give some evidence that that's the case. Look at verse 47, Acts 2:47. If you don't have this marked in your Bible or you think you won't remember it, make an original note at Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That is the very first reference in all of history, the very first reference to the church being in existence. I want you to get that point, particularly younger people, maybe hearing this for the first time. I want you to understand, this is the first reference to the church being in existence. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now here's the importance of that. Every reference to the church prior to that speaks of the church coming in the future. We just noticed those. All those in the Old Testament prophets, all of those in Jesus' ministry when he said the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, kingdom is at hand. Even at his ascension, the disciples were saying, it's not here yet, we know. Every reference prior to Acts chapter 2 speaks of the church as coming in the future. Every reference to the church beyond that speaks of it as already being in existence. This is the very first time the church is mentioned as being in existence, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now what happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, the gospel is being preached. You remember in Luke chapter 24, the gospel was going to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. Well, this is the beginning at Jerusalem. So if you don't have your Bible open, let's look at Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 2. That they begin to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. But I want you to notice the sermon beginning in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14. Peter explains the things which you are seeing are not that we are drunk as some have supposed and charge had been made. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. The Joel had said in the latter days that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. This is what you're seeing. This is what you're experiencing. This is what's going on. And then he begins at verse 22 saying, men of Israel, hear these words. And he starts preaching a sermon about Jesus of Nazareth, that he was raised from the dead. And here's the evidence. The tomb is empty and we're witnesses thereof. And furthermore, it fulfills prophecy. He gave at least three evidences. Having concluded that sermon at verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You need to hear this gospel about Jesus. Here is the message. Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is the first time the gospel is being preached in its fullness since the Great Commission. They asked men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now look at verse 41. They that gathered received the word were baptized. In other words, they're saved. And verse 47 says, they now make up the church that had been began in the mind of God, prophesied by the prophets, foretold by Jesus himself, is now in existence, had not been in existence before. Every reference prior to that points to the future. Every reference beyond that points back. This is the beginning. This is the establishment of the church. Now let's go back and see how that fits with Isaiah chapter 2. Keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 2, or maybe you want to go to Isaiah 2 and make some marginal notes about how this fits Isaiah 2. But let's see the parallel and see the fulfillment of that. Notice the prophecy was, this shall take place in the last days or the latter days. That period of time that might be labeled as the last days. Now, when was the last days? Well, Peter said, remember as he stood up, the charge was, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. And Peter said, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And Joel had said, in the latter days. So Peter is saying, these are the last days. So that was in the period of the last days, the last dispensation of time. All right? Then it says the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. Well, remember the church of our living God, the church of the living God is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And so we read about the church, that is the Lord's house. It's going to be established in the top of the mountains. Jerusalem was in the top of the mountains. Verse 5, this began in Jerusalem. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. Well, the text says all nations will flow to it. Well, notice now at verse 5, men were gathered from every nation under heaven. They were there. And so men from every nation under heaven are becoming Christians and becoming obedient to the gospel and entering that church. The text then said, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, that's exactly what Luke 24 and verse 47 said. The gospel would be preached beginning at Jerusalem, and it was. So what Isaiah chapter 2 is prophesying was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 2, which means that is the beginning of the New Testament church. This is where it began in Acts chapter 2. So what have we seen? We've seen the origin of the church. Where did it begin? In the mind of God. What about the establishment of the church? It wasn't established in the Old Testament time. It's pointing to the future. While Jesus was on earth, he was pointing to the future. Even after his resurrection and ready for his ascension, they're still pointing to the future. Just a few days later, the day of Pentecost, the gospel is preached, and the first reference to the church is there in Acts 2 and verse 47, harmonizing with what we see in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, the next four points I want to quickly mention are not original with me, but they summarize what we've just seen about the New Testament church. The New Testament church was purposed and planned by God. We saw that in Ephesians 3. It began in the mind of God. The New Testament church was prophesied and prepared by the prophets. We saw that in Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2. We've referenced Joel 2 and Acts 2. We've looked at all of those passages. The New Testament church was promised and purchased by Christ. He promised he was coming. He shed his blood that there might be a church. And it was presented and preached by the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And we've already noted in Ephesians 5, I preach concerning Christ and the church. So what about the New Testament church? It was purposed and planned by God, prophesied and prepared by the prophets, promised and purchased by Christ, and presented and preached by the apostles. We now know something about the origin and the establishment of the New Testament church. Simple studies. Fundamental studies, needed studies. As Irvin Lee used to say, you teach first grade every year. We need to do that. There may be one more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the church. You're not a part of that church we read about being established in Acts chapter 2. Prophesied in Isaiah 2, but fulfilled in Acts 2. Would you become a Christian tonight? Another way of wording that, would you enter the church of our Lord tonight? If you're not a Christian, would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism? And when you're baptized into one body. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?